Turn in your Bibles once again tonight to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. I want to go back and read the last two verses of that 12th chapter. Because what Paul says here, he says on the heels of that and in the light of that. He said, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Then he continues here in this 13th chapter, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Now there are some things that we need to be aware of in the light of these verses. One of them is this, and that is the situation that these people were in Rome, to whom this letter was written. Many of them were Jews. And they were all certainly living under the total authority of the Roman government. And the seat of that government, that Roman rule, was right there in Rome. And they were being governed at that time, without a doubt, by wicked, ungodly, and uncaring men. That is, if you looked at those who governed Rome at that time, they were nothing to be desired, humanly speaking, as rulers and leaders. And the Apostle Paul gives us this instruction because Christ and His people in every age are accused of sedition and rebellion and defiance against the governments of their day. It was said of Christ in Luke's gospel that they began to accuse Him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." That was an absolute lie. He did none of those things. He sought not to incite any man against the government that then was, or the leaders that then were. And then also, it says in Acts 24 concerning Paul. They said, "We have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." That's what they accused the Apostle Paul of, being a political activist against the government, defying authority, and seeking to lead people in a rebellion against the government of Rome. But turn over also to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 8, because this was not said of Christ, nor was it simply said of the Apostle Paul, but this was said of ordinary believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus, and they trouble the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things.'" In other words, they said these things and did these things concerning these who even received Paul and others and the gospel of Christ. He gives us this warning because by nature we have a couple of problem tendencies. You see, the reason that we have problems with those who govern us, or those who have authority over us, is because as sinners, we are naturally defiant to all authority. And all you have to do is look at one of these little small babies, like even, I dare say, my own grandchild, and see how they respond even at such an early age when any authority is exercised over them. They rebel against it. They defy it because that is natural to this nature of sin that we have. And then there's another problem that we have with authority, and especially those who govern and rule over us. We fear them, and we are cautious of them and suspicious of them because they're just like us. They are just like us. And we try to think. We like to think. As a matter of fact, we even vocalize it by saying things like, if I were in their place, if they let me be president for just a day, or if they let me be in the Congress for about a week, I'd straighten this mess out. Well, we like to think that, but most likely all of them are not only of the same natural, sinful, fallen nature as ourselves, but they might even have started thinking the same thing. But the truth is, it seems like it's true. The more power we have, the more corrupt we are, and absolute power just brings absolute corruption. So the apostle is led by the Spirit of God to tell us something about the powers that be. That's what I call this tonight. The powers that be. And I thought about it when I was driving back from the hospital tonight. I could say it all in a statement just like this. The powers that be are because of the power that has always been. That's exactly what Paul is saying, especially in that first verse. Let every soul. That doesn't leave anybody out. Let every person be subject or in submission unto the higher power. And my friend, it doesn't matter where you are in this world. It doesn't matter who you are in this world. The God who is over all things has arranged it so you are in some point and most likely in many points under somebody's power and authority. Now, that's right. It doesn't matter whether you're out in an ordinary workplace, as most are. It doesn't matter whether you're in the military, like Curtis is. It doesn't matter. We are everyone, in some way or another, brought under the authority that God has established, and that is exactly what He is reminding us here. And that is, He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, they would be the very first to say that is not right. We're elected maybe of the people, by the people, for the people. We've been appointed by those who are in high authority. They may have a million reasons behind why they have the authority, whether it's great or small, that they have. But what does he say? He says, there is no power. That's not just ability. That has to do with authority. To them gave he power, authority, to become the sons of God. And he says here, there is no power, no authority, but of God. And what that means is that the powers that be, what does that mean? Whatever powers there are, whatever authority there is, in any given time. In Paul's day, it may well have been the Roman government. It may have been civil magistrates of every kind. But the powers that be, which simply means the powers that are what? Ordained of God. Ordained of God. That means appointed by God. Established by God. Those who rule and govern over us, those in all kinds of civil authority and government, no matter how base they might be, no matter how incompetent to us they may appear, no matter how worthless they may appear, they are ordained of God. Now, they may be, well, a judgment from God. They may be. When you go home tonight, you read Isaiah 3, I believe it is. Because in Isaiah 3, God talks about a judgment that He sends a people. And in that, He says that He will take away from them all the learned people, all the skilled people, all the honorable men, all the statesmen and the like, and leave those to lead them and guide them, those who act like children. You say, well, that means a people, they're a goner. A people as a whole are a goner. But in the midst of that, he says this to the prophet. He says, but you say to the righteous that it shall be well with him. You mean in the midst of that? Exactly. With all of these gifts that God would give to a nation of people, of skilled people and smart people and learned people and honorable people, all those who'd be good judges and good statesmen and good craftsmen, and all that, he said, I'll take all those away or withhold from them. But you say to the righteous that it shall be well with them. Now let me ask you. Now I'm afraid I'm having to, I'm not preaching to the choir, as they say tonight. I'm preaching to the me, for one. But what is our attitude toward these people? I mean, I can drive with a few bags of trash to the county landfill. And I can start to pull up there, and I'll pull up and do everything I'm told. You know, you got to, I ought not even think about it. You got to jump through everybody's hoop, you know. And then when you get there, they tell you exactly how much it is. You got to pay this way. You got to sign this. And you think, you know, here's a person working at the landfill, and they're ordering me around like I'm a schoolboy. Does that kind of grate against you a little bit, maybe? Or some clerk in one of the county offices? All the way up to the President of the United States? What's our attitude toward that authority? You see, we can only have the right attitude and the right actions toward them if we remember what God the Spirit says in this text. Now, I believe that we're to exercise our responsibilities to vote, to use what little judgment most of we have in selecting what we believe are the lesser of two or three evils and things like that. But when I actively start to remove the one that is set in authority, I'm thinking I'm wiser than God is. I'm thinking it's my right or my authority to remove, to usurp the authority that God has established. You know, I think I finally figured out anyway that the choice that I would make, it's always the wrong one anyway. I wouldn't have the sense. I have such a small understanding. I have such a small knowledge of what's really going on in this world that I'd surely appoint a fool. And he'd probably be me. You see, the first command he gives in this instruction is, let every soul be subject. That means come under the authority. Come willingly in submission to the higher power. Now, why do these people have more authority than you do or I do? Because God appointed them. Because God ordained it. And you know, it's amazing, but when we grumble and mumble, as we do, as I'm as guilty of as anybody in this building tonight, when we murmur and complain and grumble over all these people in authority, from the president right down to the local county clerk or whatever they are, we're just grumbling. And even though we may, you know, grit our teeth and go on and face it all, we're not really in submission, are we? That's got something to do with the heart. And you know, even like when he says to the wife, be in submission to your own husband. What does he say next? As unto the Lord. This hadn't really got anything to do with him. Hadn't really got anything to do with his worth or his ability or his smartness or his power. It's got something to do with submitting to the one God has appointed. And you know, in this life, you can't turn in any directions
but what you meet with that authority. And we ought never to seek a freedom or seek something under the guise of freedom, which is nothing more than rebellion against God. That's right. What is the extent of God's sovereignty, His rule, His authority? I say this, understanding this is essential to understanding the gospel. What is the extent of His rule? Well, He says, the powers that be are ordained of God. All of them. At all times. In every place. And among all people. And there are lots of them. And they're varying degrees. From one on a very small level, from something within the house to something in the highest part of the land. But all power is of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, and there's not anything that is more clearly taught in this book than that. And you know, the only way we'll ever have any peace, the only way we'll ever be content, the only way we'll ever be hopeful in all these situations, the only way that our anger and our rebellion is ever in any way diluted is in the knowledge of this. Turn to 1 Samuel and the 2nd chapter. First Samuel chapter 2. You see, no political party, no head of any department, no person, no matter how much they think they do, they never appoint those in authority. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. If he didn't say any more than that, that'd pretty well determine everything. But the Lord kills, the Lord makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointing. I don't see any room for anything else. I don't see any room for anybody else. It is the Lord
Let him do what seemeth him good. All right, turn over to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs and the 8th chapter. Proverbs chapter 8, and look down in verse 15. He says, by me, by your vote, no. By so-and-so's vote, no. By majority vote, no. By me, kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Now, the president thinks that he's appointed a new Supreme Court justice. He hasn't. For one thing, they're not the justice yet. But if she does, it'll be the Lord who will appoint her. In His wisdom, for His glory, for the good of His people, and the furtherance of His purpose. By me, He says. By me. All right? Look over in Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. In the day when this was written, the highest authority, the most sovereign of all the earth, was a king. We may have changed titles, may say president, may say prime minister. We may say a lot of things like that. But he's talking about the one in the highest authority. Look at verse 1. The king's heart. Now, out of the heart of man flows every bit of wickedness, every decision, every affection. He makes every decision. He does everything that he does because of what he is in his heart. All right? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Now, I'm telling you, I love that verse because it not only applies to the king on the throne or the president in the office or the congressperson. It applies right down to that person who can make a decision as to whether or not you get this or that, don't get that, or whether you're raised in this promotion or whether you're fired or kept, right? Everything. The heart of the king is in the Lord, in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. I'm just asking tonight, is that true? You know, really, if that's true, we don't have anybody to blame for anything much, do we? I know people who live with a chip on their shoulder all their day. They think somebody's out to get them. Every decision, they interpret that as somebody trying to do them wrong or get after them or something. Well, it doesn't matter what their intention is. And I have a friend that sometimes I like to just open his head and pour it in his head. Nobody is out singling you out to get you. Whatever's happened, whatever decision, whatever it is, the first cause behind it all is God Himself. king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like rivers of water, He turns it whithersoever He wills. How many agonizing hours have you spent waiting for somebody to make a decision that was important to you? Far too many. Far too many. Turn over to Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27. And look down at verse 5. He says, I have made the earth. Now, is there any question as to who's talking here? It's God Himself. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. I made it all, and I've given it to whomever it seemed fit to me. He says, and now I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Wait a minute now. No, this is the same God who said, I'll do all my purpose, my counsel will stand, and I'll call even a ravenous bird from the east to perform it. He's just talking about another man. My servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve me, and all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by His hand. Now this kind of God is not too popular in our day. That's how you do it. And that's the one the Scripture says is the one with whom we have to do. Turn over to Daniel chapter 2. Book of Daniel chapter 2. And look down with me in Daniel 2 and verse 20. When God showed Daniel all that He had to show him, which was a lot. And a whole lot of it had to do with the king whose thumb he was now under, who's held captive over him. Verse 20, chapter 2, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. And I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of Thee, for Thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. He said, you do it all. You know it all. You have power over it all. And then if you look over in Daniel chapter 4, in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 28, listen to what the king himself is brought to say in time. The one that Nebuchadnezzar, that God raised up and said all this about. In Daniel 4, in verse 28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Let me just warn you right now. We ought to drop from our vocabularies this business of what we've done. I worked hard for what I've got. You might have, but others have worked harder and have less. Oh, I made some sharp decisions. You know, that's what we want to tell our children and grandchildren. But if they're around us enough before we die, they'll know it ain't true. Now listen. While the word was in the king's mouth, he hadn't even got through saying it, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And then if you'll look at verse 34, it says, "And at the end of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored Him that lives forever, whose dominion, whose authority, whose sovereignty, whose rule is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, 'What doest thou?'" Have we learned that yet? It's important that we do. Not only in our daily life, in our attitudes and our actions concerning the authorities, the powers that be. That doesn't mean, especially doesn't mean, I agree with all that they do. But I have to agree with God that He's the one that put them in the place. Now, how important is it? Well, I said it's essential even to understanding the gospel. Turn over to John chapter 19. And I let the Lord Jesus give you this instruction about as straight as it can be given, as He gave to a man by the name of Pilate. He was a man not elected, but appointed. By appointed, I mean by the heads of the Roman government, maybe by Caesar himself. But look at verse 10. "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Don't you know I can kill you and let you go? Now, what do you say to a man like that? Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." You have no power except that which the Father gives you. So that means that the reason that Jesus Christ died the death of the cross was because God gave power, authority over some men to take Him and crucify Him that He might die the death of the cross. That means that He died according to God's will and purpose. He died to accomplish that which God determined for Him to accomplish in that death. And His death was an absolute success in that it saved all God's people from their sins. Now that's the truth. The psalmist says, "God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." And we are taught, even in that prayer that He left for His believing disciples, to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. One of the very first things that the Apostle Peter is raised up by God the Spirit to teach concerns this very thing. Verse 22. Acts 2. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden." Why did He die? Why were these men allowed to take Him and treat Him in such a way and crucify Him? Because of the determinate counsel and foreordination of God. Acts 4. Acts 4. Verse 24, it says, "And when they heard that, they lifted their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Wasn't an accident. Wasn't the free will of man in charge. Wasn't a catastrophe of the ages. The powers that be are ordained of God. In Revelation it says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. As a matter of fact, it says, and on His vesture and on His thigh is written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Go with me to one more passage and I'll hush. In 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is not Paul, this is the Apostle Peter. Verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, or honor all. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Why? Because the powers that be are because of the power that has always been and is right now and always will be. God Almighty. Almighty. You resist the power. You resist the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That doesn't mean eternal damnation there. It means they'll be dealt with severely. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God, the servant of God. As a matter of fact, every person walking on this earth is in this sense the servant of God. For he is the servant of God to thee for good. I don't see how that can be. No, if you could, you'd be God Himself. But if thou do not that which is evil, if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. That's like that man out there in the police car, the patrol car. He's not carrying that pistol on his side for fun. That's the thing with all authority. He said, do evil, you'll have the praise of all. Do good, you'll have the praise of all. Do evil, he's not bearing the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must do needs be subject, not just for fear of the wrath that might be brought against you, but for conscience sake. Why? Because you know this is God who's established this authority. And for this cause pay ye tribute also. Speak respectfully. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything. Well, they're taxing us to death. Maybe they are. But God's ordained it for some reason. They are ordained of God. You know what that tells me? Knowing me, that means, Lord, I need a lot of grace. I need you to do like the writer in the Old Testament, put a guard over my lips. Bring submission to my heart. And the only way it can be, and that's by bringing me to remember and to believe that no matter what it is, all authority is authority you've ordained. You are doing what you promised to do. Work all these things together for good to them that love you and are the called according to your purpose. And the biggest witness to this and testimony to this is the coming and the dying of your Son, our Savior. Father, we thank you tonight for your mercy, for your wisdom, for your truth. We thank you that you are the way you say you are. And we pray that you'd forgive us for our rebellious attitudes and our know-it-all, self-righteous approach to the things that you have clearly ordained. Help us to bow in a silent submission, thanksgiving to you for all that you do and are doing. We thank you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.